Good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Hope you're feeling well. And I know a lot of people have had the crud the last week or so. I've been battling it myself. But two words, amoxicillin and sleep. I tell you, that's been a big help for me. And so anyway, I'm feeling kind of pumped up today, feeling much better than I was the last few days. It's interesting, today's topic is about healing, because later this week, I'm going to be flying to Sierra Leone, West Africa, in order to celebrate our partnership with the United Methodist Church in Sierra Leone. Y'all know that we sponsor a hospital there in the town of Rotifunk. And if you're new to Wrightsville, you might be asking, why Sierra Leone? Well, one, because our former associate pastor, Edie Gleaves, worked with the bishop of Sierra Leone when she was on staff at the General Board of Global Ministries before she joined us. Relationships matter, right? You know, I mean, those kinds of connections. Two, Sierra Leone has the lowest life expectancy of any country on earth. Here in the United States, life expectancy is about 80 years, which ranks us 42nd in the world. In Sierra Leone, life expectancy is 50. 50, which makes it dead last. Three, and this is clearly related to the last statistic, Sierra Leone has the highest maternal mortality rate on earth. That's the number of mothers who die due to complications of pregnancy or childbirth. For every 100,000 live births in Sierra Leone, 1,360 mothers die in pregnancy or childbirth. Now, compare that to the United States, which has the highest maternal mortality rate of any industrialized nation. We lose 9 mothers per 100,000 live births. Sierra Leone loses 1,360. So we're sponsoring a women and children's hospital in Rotifunk, Sierra Leone, in order to bring down that horrific statistic. What we're doing there is literally saving people's lives. So me, the guy who hates to fly, is getting on a plane with Pastor Edie to go 7,000 miles away to see what we're doing there. While in Sierra Leone, I'll be attending the Sierra Leone Partners Conference and the United Methodist Conference Annual Conference of Sierra Leone. In fact, Pastor Edie is going to be the guest speaker at their annual conference, which is going to be really cool. I'm sure it's going to be a life-changing trip, but please pray for safe travels for me, for Pastor Edie, for Dale Smith, from our congregation who will be attending, and for our entire team. Next Sunday, Pastor Hope will be back, and she will be preaching. And then the Sunday after that, Pastor Christina will be preaching. So let's look at our scripture for today, which is, again, also talking about healing. We're in Luke chapter 4. Luke, as you know, was a doctor. I'd like to back up to verse 31 instead of starting with 38, like it says in the bulletin. He, meaning Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm. They were all amazed and kept saying to one another, "What kind of utterance is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and out they come." And a report about him began to reach every place in the region. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, the great physician, the one from which all healing comes, bring us this day healing and wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, many of the things that I learned as a pastor, I actually kind of learned on the fly. For instance, I became pastor in the summer of 1996, in June of that year. I didn't start divinity school until the end of August. So throughout that summer, I was just kind of making it up as I went along, to be honest. I didn't know what I was doing at all. For instance, the first Sunday I was there, at my first church, they had communion. And I'll never forget this woman who came up to me with her grandchild, and she said, do you think that children should take communion? Yes. Yes, I do. I do think children should take communion, which turns out to be the right answer. I just hadn't ever thought of it before. Later that week, I went to make my first hospital visit. Remember, I haven't started school yet. I'm 25 years old. I've had very little life experiences at all. And I'm heading out to Duke Medical Center to make my first ever hospital visit. It's of the husband of a church member. The husband doesn't actually attend. Okay? So I'm meeting them and, you know, trying to be, you know, nice and trying to have a conversation with them. And as I finish my visit, I ask him, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, well, I don't really care, but if you think it would help. And with that wishy-washy invitation, I began my first pastoral prayer for healing. There's no doubt Jesus was in the healing business. Indeed, healing miracles made Jesus famous. Even Rudolf Bultmann, a New Testament scholar who was among the most vocal skeptics surrounding the details of Jesus' life, wrote that there can be no doubt that Jesus did such deeds, which were, in his and his contemporaries' understanding, miracles. That is to say, events that were the result of supernatural divine causality. Jesus overturned the common notions of his day about how God viewed the sick and disabled. He denied that all sickness was God's judgment on immoral people. Jesus wanted the sick to know that God especially loved them, not especially cursed them. Every one of his miracles of healing undercut the common teaching of the day, which was, sorry, but you deserve it. Jesus did not perform miracles to prove his divinity or to attract large crowds to him. Jesus' miracles were a clear sign that God was invading this evil-infested world and that he was inaugurating his kingdom. So let's look at today's text from Luke chapter 4, beginning up there in verses 31 through 37. Jesus goes down to Capernaum, okay? This is an important town on the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee, which, coincidentally, my mother happens to be at today. She's visiting Israel. And if you were to travel there today, you can actually visit the 3rd century ruins of a synagogue, which is on the same site where Jesus performed this miracle, okay? So there Jesus encounters this man possessed by a demon or an evil spirit. Now, the Bible says very little about demon possession before Jesus' life and very little about demon possession after Jesus' life. But during the gospel time, during the time of Jesus' life and all that he was doing, his ministry, there seemed to be a lot of demon possession. Of course, our world, you know, it's different today. We don't talk in these terms. But I suspect that we underestimate the problem of people being possessed by evil spirits in today's world. I mean, how else do you explain all the school shootings and the church shootings and the mass murders that have taken place at concerts and dance clubs and movie theaters? I mean, these people were not all insane. They were possessed by an evil spirit. Adolf Hitler was not insane by the classical definition, but he was surely possessed by an evil spirit. Verse 35 tells us that Jesus commanded the evil spirit to be quiet and come out of the man. Evil spirits recognized Jesus for who he was, just like a rattlesnake recognizes humans as its mortal enemy. In James 2:19, we're told that the demons believe in God and shudder at his name. Why did Jesus hush up the demon that recognized him as the Christ? I don't know, but I'm going to guess, standing here in the pulpit, that it was because he didn't think the people were ready to understand that he was the Messiah and what that really meant. Well, let's go on to verses 38 and 39. It tells us that Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of some kind of illness. Now, Luke, with the keen eye of a physician, is the only gospel writer to note that Peter's mother-in-law has a high fever. Some cynics have guessed that the reason Simon Peter was so eager to follow Jesus was because his mother-in-law was living in his house. Now, some people think that's funny, but I don't, because my mother-in-law comes to church here. So, unfortunately, she's not here today. But verses 40 through 44 tell us that as the sun was setting, sick people were brought to Jesus from all directions, and he healed them. Well, the Sabbath is over at sundown, around 6 o'clock. On the Sabbath, Jews are prohibited from walking more than 2/3 of a mile or from carrying any kind of burden. So only after sundown could they then carry their sick friends to Jesus. So who knows? Maybe Jesus was up all night healing people. I mean, we don't know. Even at daybreak, the Bible says they wanted him to stay there for more healing, but Jesus said, no, I must preach in other towns too. Jesus is on a mission, and he's not going to be deterred. And that mission continues today. For I believe Jesus is still in the healing business. I see Jesus healing in three primary ways in the year 2019. The first, our Lord heals through regular medical channels. Do you know that the origin and spread of hospitals in Europe follows the spread of the Christian church in Europe? When Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire in the 300s, hospitals suddenly sprung up everywhere. But get this, before that time, there was not even one civilian hospital in all of Europe. The only hospitals existed for the Roman military. But that all changed with Christianity becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire. Following the Council of Nicaea in 325, it was declared that a hospital would be built in every town where there was a cathedral. And St. Benedict, who started the first monastery in the 500s, mandated that there was a moral obligation to care for the sick. And over the next 5 centuries, the best hospitals in the entire world were found at the monasteries. Now, I don't want to bore you with a long history lesson and explain how all of this became more secularized over time, but still today, 26% of the world's healthcare facilities are run by the Catholic Church. I think that's amazing. And because Christians have always believed in the importance of healing ministries, we here at Wrightsville United Methodist Church are supporting the Methodist Hospital in Rota Funk, Sierra Leone. See how that all fit together? Most healing today comes through the skills and procedures of the medical community, and I believe that those gifts and skills are gifts from God. A second way that our Lord continues to heal is through miracles. Yes, miracles still happen. They are rare, but they still happen. Less than 1% of the seekers who go to the healing shrine at Lourdes in France are actually healed. Yet doctors and scientists attest to cases of healing there. Most physicians can tell me of something that's taken place in their career that just completely defies medical science. And I've had church members who will say the same thing, that the only reason they were healed was because of a miracle. In fact, I called back to Wendell last night to get permission to share this story. But our children's first babysitter was absolutely a miracle baby. She was born when her mother was just 24 weeks pregnant. 24 weeks. She was 1 pound, 7 ounces, and was only 12 inches long. Her eyelids hadn't even opened yet. She wasn't expected to live through the night, and if she did, the doctors were sure she was going to have serious health effects. On the 40th day in the hospital, one of the doctors finally told the parents, "I think she might make it." The 40th day. She ended up staying in the hospital for 14 weeks. But today she's 25 years old. She is super intelligent. She's as healthy as any of us. You would never know it to look at her that she had such a tough start to her life. The doctor who performed the cesarean was an atheist, but even he told her mother, "Your child is a miracle." Miracles happen. They're rare, but they happen. And I'm not afraid to pray for them. The third way that God heals is on the way to heaven. The great preacher David Buttrick used to remind us that all healing is tentative. The mortality rate is still 100%. Well, that's true. Each one of the people that Jesus healed got sick again, and they eventually died. Each of us is going to die of something. If we've confessed our sin and have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we will awaken one day in heaven, more vibrantly alive and healthy than we ever were before. Which is a good place for me to stop and just make sure we're all on the same page here. You know, sometimes I tell my kids, I say, you misunderstood, and they'll say, "No, Daddy, you misundertalked." And so to be sure that I didn't misundertalk, I want to state that there's a difference between healing and curing. Okay, curing is a restoration of the body. Healing is a restoration of the whole self. Curing is an absence of symptoms. Healing is an absence of fears. Curing is a remedy for disease. Healing is a remedy of dis-ease. There's a difference. The more we learn about health, the more we affirm the connectedness between mind, body, and soul. The way we think affects the body. Our spiritual condition directly impacts our minds and our bodies. We are three-dimensional people, mind, body, and spirit. The healthiest people are strong in all three areas. And I praise God for antibiotics and for regular checkups, for expert nutritionists and clean water. People are exercising more, they are eating more wisely, and thankful as I am for all of that, I still believe that the four most powerful medications on earth today are spiritual in nature. And the first of those is faith. Faith. I've watched many people battle cancer, some with faith and some without. The contrast is startling. In my experience, faith is a huge weapon in the arsenal of those who struggle with that terrible disease. According to Hebrews, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's hanging tough when the evidence says you should just bail out. It's determining to trust God even when He has not answered all your questions or promised you an easy road. When even a little bit of faith is activated by praying, God sometimes works wonders. It helps to know that God is with us in the most difficult days of our lives. And it helps to know that God will take care of us when we leave this world. Dr. Harold Koenig of Duke University Medical Center states that preliminary results of surveys show that people who attend church are both physically healthier and less depressed than those who don't. And Dr. Herbert Benson of Harvard Medical Center explains why church attendance is healthy. He says people who go to church have strong networks of friends who care about them when they get sick. Religious people are less likely to smoke, less likely to drink, and have other unhealthy habits. Furthermore, prayer can lower harmful stress hormones. This kind of stress reduction promotes greater health. Now, we all know faith does not make us immune from problems. I'm not suggesting that, but it can definitely help us fight them. The second medication is hope. As Isaiah the prophet taught us, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. A few weeks ago, I shared the story of the bridge on the River Kwai, and the true story is even more dramatic than the movie version. During World War II, thousands of prisoners of war endured incredible suffering as they were forced to build a railroad for the Japanese in malaria-infested Burma. Thousands of people died. The survivors said the ones who lived were not the strongest, but the ones who kept hope alive. Hope. The third powerful medication is love. St. Paul taught us this, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Calvary Hospital in New York City is a strange place. It admits only terminal patients, only people who have less than 3 months to live. They use an integrated approach to medicine there, including psychotherapy, counseling, and spiritual support. Most of all, Calvary is person-centered. Everyone there is on a first-name basis. Doctors and nurses are selected carefully and encouraged to get involved with the patients to really care about them. And Calvary statistics are impressive. 50% of the patients double their anticipated lifespan, and 15% are actually discharged. Some of the patients discover at Calgary, I keep saying Calgary, Calvary for the first time, people who really care. And Calvary's secret, they say, is love. Most people will keep on struggling against all odds if they know one person loves them. The fourth and final medication is joy. If you've never read that little obscure book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, then you've missed this great verse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Bruce Larson's a great Presbyterian preacher out on the West Coast, and he tells about a Presbyterian conference that was held in Omaha one day. People were given helium-filled balloons as they came into the worship service, and they were told to release them at some point when they started to feel joy. And, you know, Larson says since they were all Presbyterian, you know, they weren't free to say hallelujah and praise the Lord, you know, much like us Methodists. Larson says that all throughout the service in Omaha, balloons were released and they'd rise to the ceiling. But, he says, when the service was over, a third of the people were still holding on to their balloon. Now, if people know the love of God, they ought to know joy, right? Come on, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Catholics, non-denominationals, let your balloons go. John 15, after Jesus had taught us that he is the vine and we are the branches, our Lord said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. I love this classic statement by Leonard Small. Joy is the flag that flies on the battlements of the heart when the king is in residence. I love it. If Jesus fills your soul, how can you help but be joyful? And that joy is healthier than vitamins or push-ups. So there you have it, the four most powerful medications on earth, faith, hope, love, and joy. Dear friends, we ought to be the healthiest people on the planet because all of those things are free. And the good news is that Jesus Christ wants to put each of those things into your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.